Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus loves you, even though you may say no to him, you may reject his overtures in your life, but he loves you. In fact, there's nothing that anyone can do to be unloved by the Lord Jesus Christ. However, if one does not accept him in mercy, one day that one will have to face him in judgment. He would not be God if he were not a just God. Justice simply means that justice will be done. The Bible promises sin will be punished, and that punishment is hell. As much as we distaste the thought of it, that's exactly the punishment for the sinner. Those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ are rewarded, and that reward is heaven. If you were to die tonight, where would you go? If you can say, preacher, I know that if I died tonight, that I would make heaven my home. I know that my sins are remitted. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. I know that my name was recorded in the Lamb's book of life. I know that I'm a Christian and I would go to heaven. That's a Christian testimony. If you were to die tonight and you stood before God and he said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Well, Lord, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to be decent, be a good companion and mate, a good parent. I've paid my bills. I've tried to be a keeper of the golden rule and the Ten Commandments. If that's what's in your mind to say this morning, then I know you're not a Christian. You see, the Bible teaches us that we must be born again. God doesn't save the self-righteous person. You cannot do it on your own. It's not your righteousness, but his imputed righteousness that makes the difference in our life. Jesus said to the Pharisees, and this is the essence of it, you have closed the door of damnation upon yourself, because the most righteous man in the world cannot get to heaven, that is, on his own merits. I don't care how good you are, you must be born again. Jesus Christ, or self-righteousness, which is it this morning? Who goes to heaven? Only Jesus Christ can get a person to heaven. Sometimes we think it's bad folks who go into hell, and it's good folks who go into heaven. But I'm going to tell you the truth of the matter. It's saved folks that go to heaven, and it's unsaved folks who go to hell. The worst form of badness is human goodness substituted for the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It places your righteousness and your goodness above his. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we have a Bible that is according to us, and we don't take exactly what God says in his word. So I want to remind you this morning that all of us are going to stand and give an account to God, and this book is the plumb line. exactly what God says. It's exactly what he meant. And we are to abide by it, live by it. Not only live for the Lord Jesus Christ and abide by his word in this life, but brethren, if we don't do it, we won't be able to be with him in the life that is to come. Life is brief. If you were to live 100 years on this earth, it would be only a brief time compared to eternity. Where are you going to spend the rest of the most of your life? Now, we're going to live for eternity. I just simply know that once God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, we became a living soul, and we are eternal. We'll never die. It's hard to understand that, but we'll never die. But we are going to live somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. There's no other place. The Bible tells us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't have to be good enough in order to be saved. In fact, the prerequisite is not being good enough. And when you realize this morning that I'm a sinner, and nobody ever gets saved unless they realize and recognize the fact that I am a sinner in the sight of God, and if I don't repent and change my ways, I'm going to die in my sins and go to hell. You must be born again. There's nothing wrong with a person, you know, when they're sick. And if the doctor says that I'm going to give you some medicine, and if you'll take that medicine, you'll get well. Now, if you got that medicine from the doctor, you wouldn't take it home and put it on the table, and you'd leave it there until you got well, and then you would take the medicine. No, you would take the medicine in order that you might get well. Listen, whatever people are, the Lord Jesus Christ can change them. He can make them different. If they are dirty, he can make them clean and pure. If they are lonely, he can keep them company. If they are weak, he can make them strong. If they are confused, he can straighten them out. If they feel like they are downtrodden, he can put them on the mountaintop. If they know that inside of them their life is hellish, he can make it heavenly. You see, he has the answer for all of our problems. In fact, he is the answer. Remember listening on the radio to the Billy Graham Hour of Decision program. That might date some of you. I remember a lot of young preachers, you know, they would listen to Billy Graham preach and they would try to emulate him and imitate him and try to preach like Billy Graham. It reminded me of this young boy that he preached his first sermon. And he came down from the pulpit and he started walking to the back, and this one woman came out in the aisle and said, "Son, I've never heard preaching like that in all my life. Billy Graham couldn't hold a candle to you." Well, he walked on a little bit further, and you know, he bowed his head and said, "Lord, help me not to get puffed up." Walked a little farther, this other lady came out and said, "I don't know who told you you could preach. But that's the worst sermon I've ever heard in my life. That GP you saw in the clouds must have meant go paint. It sure didn't mean go preach." He said, "Lord, don't let me get puffed down either." Many of us face decisions in life. I heard of a preacher's wife who came home with a new dress. The preacher was not particularly spirit-filled at the moment and said, "Honey, you know, we couldn't afford that new dress."
What did it cost? She replied, it was on sale for $40. I saved you $20. He said, you didn't save me $20. You spent $20. Why did you buy it? She said, well, the devil tempted me to buy it. He said, why didn't you do what the Bible said and tell the devil to get thee hence behind me? She said, I did. And he said, it looks good from back here too. There are a lot of decisions in life. Sometimes we encourage the devil to help us to get what we want. Well, love of the world or love of God? The Bible said, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plains, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. His decision, and Lot made a decision, he came to that hour of decision and he made it for the world and not for God. The Bible said in John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, Lot came to the hour of decision, the point of decision, and he made the wrong choice. He and Abraham decided to go in different directions. Abraham said, you choose first. You decide which way you'll go, and I'll go the other way. Well, he made his mistake when he did not say, Abraham, you are the man of God. I want to stay with you. I want to stay close to the family of God. I don't want to go away. We'll work it out some other way. But he chose the well-watered plains. It looked lush. It would take care of his sheep and his cattle. And so he made the choice. Well, there's nothing wrong with a man or a woman desiring the good things of life. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody wants lovely things. Everybody wants a nice home, good clothes. We want the finer things of life, but the evil comes when it's going in opposition to what God wants for your life. Reminds me of the prodigal. You see, the father wanted him to stay there. You need to stay in church, and you need to stay close to God's family, the people of God. If you don't, you'll get out there and you'll get in trouble. You mark my word, it'll happen just that way. The prodigal wanted his inheritance. Why? Because he had the far country already in his heart, and he wanted to go and have a good life, you know, sow some wild oats, so to speak. And you know the price that he had to pay for it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I've known of mothers who would let their daughters do almost anything in order to get the votes needed to be on the cheerleading squad at the local high school. If a parent is trying to push her daughter towards social graces, it could result in pushing them towards spiritual disgrace. There's nothing wrong with wanting that which is beautiful and good. But in the foliage sometime that looks so beautiful, there'll be a snake that is poisonous. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy if you have to tell your soul to do it. You will regret it as long as you live. It is a shame that some people come to the hour of decision about the world and God, and they make the wrong choice. I've had folks say, "Preacher, I just want you to know we're so happy as a family. We just bought a cabin down on the lake, and it's going to allow us to go and visit that cabin 3 times a month. It breaks the preacher's heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with having some time off. Everybody needs that. But you don't need to do something that will take you out of church. And I can tell you that can be ball games. That can be all kinds of things. If it comes first, then what we're doing, we're teaching our family, our children, that these things are more important than the things of God. And you may recover from it, but it's doubtful that they will. Be careful what you teach your children by example. One preacher said, "I would rather my boys be missionaries, die at the bloody hands of savages in foreign jungles, and love God, than graduate from Oxford and go to parties with the big shots that put a doubt over the Word of God." He said, "I have no financial ambitions for my children, only spiritual ambitions. If we live in a shack with Jesus in our heart, we are kings. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The hour of decision is now." Then believing God or doubting God. Numbers chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, it says, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw there in the land are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and in their sight as grasshoppers as well.'" For Israel, the hour of decision was now. It was between believing God and doubting God. You see, God, when he led them out of the land of bondage, they got through the wilderness wanderings, and they finally got to the place that they were getting ready to cross. Well, they were getting ready to cross the Jordan River, and they sent the spies out to search out the land. And instead of just going on in and saying, "God has promised us the victory, he brought us out of bondage, he brought us out from across the Red Sea, he defeated the army of Pharaoh, he fed us water and food for 40 years, he gave us clothes that wouldn't wear out, he led us by day by a pillar of clouds and by night by a cloud of fire." Why would they not believe that God would take them on in and keep the promise that he had made? But they doubted. So they sent out the 12 spies to decide if they were able to take the land. And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "We can do it. We can take the land. We're well able. Let's go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it." But the 10 said, "We can't do it. There are giants in the land, and we just cannot accomplish what God wants us to do." Well, do you remember when the Israelites faced a giant by the name of Goliath? You see, they had their armor, they had their swords, and they were ready for a battle, but they didn't want to go out and fight Goliath. All of a sudden, there was a young man that came that had a slingshot. His name was David. And David said, "I'll go and fight this Philistine, this infidel, that goes and he derides our God, I'll go and fight him. And the Bible said he picked up five smooth stones, put them in his pouch, and he went down into the valley in order to fight against Goliath. He put one stone in there. I don't know about you, but I believe God guided his hand that day. And he threw that slingshot around. He turned it loose, and the stone hit right in the forehead and dropped him like a wedge. He goes and takes the sword, his sword, and cuts his head off. I'm here to tell you, our God is able, if we put our trust in him, to accomplish whatever he called us to do. God has told us to witness. He has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we don't do it. It's a shame to know that there are people all around this church that have never heard from you or anybody from this church to invite them to come to the house of God or to present the plan of salvation to them. Brethren, we're responsible. God intends for us to go and reach our neighbor, reach those that are our friends, our family, get them into the house of God, get them saved. We are responsible. God has told us to tithe. He has told us that one-tenth is holy to him. I'm here to tell you that every child of God, if you make a dollar, you owe a dime. That's what a tithe is. It's a tenth. And we all want God's blessings upon our life, but we don't always want to be faithful to do what he says. That's when we start trying to rewrite the Bible. The Bible says to bring you all the tithe into the storehouse of the Lord and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to contain. And if you don't do it, he will not restrict the devourer. You will pay the tithe, whether you do it freely or whether it's taken out of your hide. We face giants all the time, don't we? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be afraid when God calls us to do something. Because you know what? We've got God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you that God goes with us and there's no battle that we'll ever fight that we'll fight alone. He's always there with us. He will take us all the way through. Well, David's rocked, knocked that giant down because there was a giant torpedo following it. When we get ourselves in line with God, God will bless us and help us to do things we never dreamed that we could do. We can accomplish great things. This church ought to be a thriving church, reaching not just a few, but hundreds for the cause of Christ. I believe that we have exactly what the world needs. We have the truth of the gospel. We not only preach it, we sing it. This is what the world needs. They may not understand it all, but this is what they need. And then there's human logic or obedience to God. And this is about Saul, and I'll not read the scripture for time's sake, but Saul was a man who never fulfilled his greatest spiritual heights or ambitions. He decided to do what he wanted to do. He disobeyed God at every hand. Many folks tell me that they don't like to hear sermons about hell because it conjures up some bad thoughts in their minds, and they dream about it at night. Well, get a life, you know. Hell is hell, isn't it? I mean, it's real. I would like to not have to say anything about it, but if I don't tell you about it, and all of a sudden one day you wake up and find yourself in hell, and you said, the preacher didn't tell me about that, I'd be responsible for you. But I'm here to tell you that there is a heaven and there is a hell. There's a heaven for the saved folks. There's a hell for the unsaved folks. Sometimes we just do like Saul and we partially obey. But that's not what God wants. Well, Where do you stand this morning? I'm going to stop. I'm not near finished, but I'm going to stop. Because I don't want you to be late going to the restaurant. You don't get in that long line. And let's bow for prayer.